You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Good morning. About 3 to 6 months ago, I was really thinking through where I was at spiritually in my life. One of the things that I was analyzing, I try to analyze my head, my heart, and my hands. My head, how's it doing from a theological standpoint? Am I getting more, am I understanding and knowing more truth? My heart, am I confessing sin? Am I engaged with the body of Christ? How am I doing really connecting myself with my heart? And then the third thing is my hands. Get my hands dirty with a lost and dying world. My hands was one area where I felt like I really wanted to have more improvement on. We have students that are leading students to Christ. We have baptisms here every single week. But I wasn't happy with myself. I want to get my hands more dirty with the lost and dying world. And I think on top of that, just being broken. You turn on the TV, you look at events, and your heart can be heavy in a hurry for the situations and things that are not only going around in the world, but in our country. And then these last few weeks, a story happened to me, a conversation with a few friends have just really impacted my life even more, really seeing what's going on. And then feeling the darkness, but yet at the same time seeing a hope that I can play a part. And a few weeks ago, as Corey was talking about this, I was going through this sermon series, talking about being called and courageous and commissioned. I was out of town. Seen some of our students with campus outreach down their summer project. And the night before, I was catching up with two godly Christian friends from college. And the conversation turned to evangelism. We started talking about people who were engaging for Jesus. One friend started talking about how he is evangelizing, sharing, having a friendship with this Muslim. The Muslim's family practices Sharia law. He started talking about the conversations and what's that like. My other friend is even more interesting. He and his wife met this couple in their community, and they hit it off. They became good friends with this couple. The couple started going to their house. They started going to their house. The couple completely lost. Never really been in church their entire lives. Doesn't know anything about Jesus at all. We're just so excited because I just feel like God literally put this couple in their lap and they're just really enjoying them. Then one day, my friend, the man he was ministering to, we're going to change his name, is called Matthew. And Matthew and his wife come to my friend's house, and they say, "We really enjoy your friendship, and we just want you to be one of the first people to know that Matthew decided to no longer be a man. He is going to be a woman. We're looking into hormone therapy and surgeries." The wife was completely on board. So we started discussing and dialoguing what this would be like to continue to engage and evangelize Matthew, and what it's going to be like for my friend to talk to his family, his little kids, about Matthew, what it's going to be like for Matthew's kids. And then as we're having this conversation about a transgender and about a Muslim whose family practices Sharia law, we're outside of this little restaurant ice cream store, and then out of nowhere, a 19 or 20-year-old kid drives by, rolls down the window, we don't know him at all, points two middle fingers at us, and starts yelling profanity. At that moment in time, darkness, I just felt the weight of darkness, not on a TV show, not in another part of the world, but right here in our backyard. It can be discouraging, but yet at the same time, I think it can be exciting. You know, one of the things that I love studying about is revivals. And usually revivals just start with just some people praying, down on their knees, trying to be holy before God, and then start talking to one person at a time. I don't know what I can do with all the things going on around the world, but I can know I can start talking to one person at a time. My question for you is this morning, who is that one person in your life? Who is that one person in your life? And just to engage how you're doing with that one person, we're going to ask three simple questions. Who do you know? Who do you love? And who are you talking to? Would you please stand with me as we read from John chapter 4 and the woman at the well? We're just going to read a few verses towards the end, starting in verse 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we just ask. We celebrate. We celebrate the baptisms we have this morning. We celebrate what we're doing around the world. But Father, let us not be satisfied. Father, let us continue to be burdened for our neighbor and be burdened for a lost and dying world. And Father, we just ask that you give us guidance and wisdom that we might continue to reach people for the name of Jesus Christ. We love you and ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first question I have for you this morning is that who do you know? Who do you know? Now, that being said, I'd like to put a question underneath that. How well do you know them? Okay, who's that one person that you're trying to get to know for Christ? And following up subpoint, how well do you know them? One of the things that's so encouraging about Jesus, he knows the people he's ministering to. At the end of John chapter 2, he just gets done cleansing the temple. But one of the things I think it's so interesting, at the very end of that chapter, it talks about how he knows what's in man. He knows man's heart. Now, as you continue on in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, he's ministering. He's sharing with two people that are completely different. And he meets them right where they are. But yet at the same time, the message is the same. He looks at Nicodemus. What do we know about Nicodemus? He's a man. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. This is a guy that's probably morally probably pretty good. This is a guy, we know that he's a ruler, that when he walks down the streets, people notice him. People respect him. He's got a good reputation. He's a leader. And yet at the same time, Jesus goes right up to him and starts basically saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He gets right to Nicodemus and saying, no matter what your natural birth is, no matter what your natural identity is, no matter how good that is, guess what? You need a spiritual birth, and you need to have a spiritual identity to be a part of my kingdom. And if you don't follow that way, if you follow the way of the Pharisees, you will be led into evil and darkness. But if you come to my way, if you believe in my name, you will have eternal life. And then we go from Nicodemus, and we go to someone that's completely opposite from Nicodemus. We've got the woman at the well. Well, she's not a man, she's a woman. She's not a Pharisee, she's a Samaritan. She's meeting Jesus at noon, not by choice. She's an outcast. She's not morally good. She's had 5 different husbands. And yet at the same time, Jesus is coming to her and says, "If you drink of my cup, you will never thirst again." Amen. Here this woman is with all types of issues. And Jesus says, "If you repent of your lifestyle and trust in me, you will never be thirsty again." Two people that are absolutely, completely different, yet Jesus knows their heart and knows how to engage them and gives them the same exact message. Now, as we think through this, how the people that we know, the people who we're trying to gauge, how well do we know them? Brother Ricky, probably 15, 16 years ago, gave me this acronym to really help me to engage people for the gospel. I still use it today, and it's so powerful. If I'm going to really minister to somebody, if I'm going to really engage them, I think I have to be willing to walk through fire with them. It's so simple, but it's been so helpful for me. If I'm going to really know somebody, I'm going to know their heart. The F, do I know about their friends and family? Do I know what their home life's like? Do I know about their marriage? Do I know about their children? Do I know about their relationship with their mom and dad? What's their relationship like with their friends and family? I, what are their interests like? Do they like sports? Do they like movies? Do they like hunting? R, religion, religious beliefs. What church do they go to? What church do they not go to? Have they ever been in church before? Or maybe they're from a different religion. Who knows? But I'm looking at all those different situations. Let me tell you something. When I really get to know somebody's friends and family, when I'm really engaged with them, with their interests, and trying to understand what they're really interested about, when I understand their religious beliefs, I can go to the woman at the well, and I can go to Nicodemus. I can go to that young man who's been born and raised in church all of his life, thinking he's perfectly okay just because he's good and moral, by knowing his situation, and say, it doesn't matter about where you're from or who you are, you need a spiritual birth. I can go to that young lady who's fooling around with guy after guy after guy, trying to find significance, and say, no matter how your earthly dad has been, no matter what your situation is, the only way you're going to get true satisfaction is coming to your Heavenly Father. But I think for us to really engage, we really have to know the people we're ministering to, listening to them, engaging, asking questions. And if we really do the F and I and R, I really believe it's almost easy to go over and evangelize. E, evangelism. So many times, just by listening, it has been forced to share my faith. By them sharing problems, it's just an easy segue to go right into their need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, let me say this. It is hard. Sometimes it can be you can be nervous to go meet somebody, to go talk to somebody for the name of Jesus Christ. And on top of that, we're busy. We can know somebody. We can, with a click of the button, we can turn on Facebook, Instagram, or whatever the Twitter is, or whatever. I'm the college pastor. I need to know more of these things. But you can look and know everything about everybody. You can know what they thought about the debate this week. You can know where they went on vacation. You can know about their new home. You can know about their theological beliefs. You can know about their family. You can know about everything just by checking their statuses. And yet at the same time, you might walk across the street and have no idea who your neighbor's name is or what he or she is all about. That's not calling people out. We're just busy, and your neighbor's busy too. It's hard to make time. We have bills to pay. We've got to put food on the table. We've got kids to raise. I mean, I look at my own family. We have a 3-year-old, we have a 1-year-old, and we've got a little girl on the way. It's here October 25th, and we are excited. But let me say this. When that little girl gets here, we call the first 40 days our time in the wilderness. Okay, we're just trying to survive, okay? With Graham, with Brax, I'm sure with Hannah, it'll be the same way. And if you come to our house within the first month or two, you're probably one of those days, you're going to walk in and you're going to see baby Hannah crying because she's 1 month old. You're going to see Brax crying because he misses his Pooh Bear. You're going to see Graham crying because he wants a fruit snack. And you're going to see Mommy crying because all three of her babies are crying. And you're going to walk in and you're going to see me crying because I have no idea what to do with any of them. Now, that being said, we're busy. And the thought of just adding one more thing to our plate to try to find somebody we need to engage with the gospel is hard. But yet at the same time, I think if we're really passionate about the gospel and the gospel has really gripped our hearts, we will find a way. We might not be leading this big crusade, but we can do small little things that can have a bigger impact than we realize. One of the things I love about my wife, despite taking care of 2 little boys, she has a heart to reach people for Jesus Christ. Right now, she's found a way to build relationships with other moms in our same exact position that don't know Jesus. They go do things together. It's been great. Another thing that she did the other day that was so encouraging. We're in this neighborhood, and we have a neighbor that just moved in across the street from us. And she said, hey, we need to get to know the neighbor. I said, I totally agree. She said, I'm going to bake him some cookies. I said, sounds great. So here she gets some cookies, bakes them on an afternoon. After gets done baking the cookies, we sit down as a family, all the 4 of us do, and we start praying over the cookies. We start praying for the family. We get the boys in the stroller across the street, and then here we go, knock, knock, knock. You know what's so encouraging? They were so excited that we just gave them some cookies. And you know what happened? It wasn't like it was forced. We started to learn about them. We started to learn about their friends, their family, interests, where they come from, all these different things. It was so great. Now, I wish I could sit there and say we've done more, but we'd probably need to do some more, but that was it. We've got to know them a little bit. The guy's name, the husband's name is Bob, and Bob has 2 dogs. And every time the 2 dogs and Bob walk across the street, my boys get really excited to see Bob and the dogs. But with all that being said, we haven't done that much. But you know something that came out of that? Every single night, we have a prayer time with the boys. We have a devotional time. And this summer, I've been asking Graham, like, Graham, Tell me one person to pray for. Give me one person you really want me to pray for tonight. So far, it's been Pop, his grandpa. It's been me. His two favorite people that he really wants to pray for is his mommy and himself. We have yet to have him pray for his brother. Now, with that being said, after we gave the cookies to Bob and his wife, Graham that night said, I want to pray for Bob. And for 2 weeks straight, just by us doing something that small, a little three-year-old boy was asking his mommy and daddy to pray for his neighbor. Something that small can change a generation. And here again, nothing very big at all. But I think the gospel gets our heart. We will find ways to engage a lost and dying world. We will find ways to get to know lost people. Which leads us into our second question. Who do you love? Who do you love? Who do you love right now that's lost? And do you love them like Jesus loves lost people? And we really zero in on John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. I think it's really important to see that Jesus, this is an example of the love of Jesus. And when we look at the love of Jesus with this woman, I think it's important to understand a couple of things. One, he is called to go minister to this woman. In John chapter 4, verse 3, it talks about that he had to. He had to go to Samaria. This type of language is used elsewhere in the gospel. And every time it's really used, the language is thought of by he has to be obedient to his heavenly Father to go to this place, to go do this thing. He must. He has to go. He has to go to where? Samaria. Why is that interesting? Well, he's leaving and he's going to Galilee, and most people from where he was coming from would take a different path. Why? Because Jews and Samaritans did not get along at all. And so they would go a different path to avoid this hard and difficult place, or there'd be religious tension. But yet Jesus is being commanded, he's being called to take this path to reach in this difficult area, to reach this woman at the well. Boy, sometimes we can question why God has put us in hard places, why God has put us on the path that we are on right now. Maybe, just maybe, he has put you on your path because you have a divine appointment with a woman at the well. But Jesus is just called there. He's willing to humble himself to minister to this woman. It talks about how he is wearied. I've been really thinking about how Jesus is tired. He's put himself to be absolutely completely exhausted so that he might minister to this woman. Maybe he got up really early in the morning, been walking for several hours. It's the heat of the day. It's hot. His disciples have left. He doesn't have a cup of water. He needs a cup of water. This woman's his answer. And he's put himself, just humbling himself to be able to do it. But I think there's so much more than that. You really think through this. God, Jesus, the creator of the heavens and universe, is subjecting himself to creation. God, the creator of the heavens and universe, who is complete, has been completely satisfied for eternity, is now experiencing the pain of thirst. God, who needs no rest at all, is now tired. God, who is holy and without sin, has now put himself in a situation where he is exhausted, he is tired, he is thirsty, he is weak, he is helpless, and his only way of quenching his physical thirst, the Holy One of God has to ask a woman who has had five husbands, who is a social outcast, and who has all types of sin issues. And he's coming up to this woman, humbling himself as the Holy One of God, coming up to him, being weak, tired, exhausted, hurting, saying, woman, can you give me a cup of water? All at the same time, well, everybody would think he'd be unclean for doing it. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on for this woman, and he goes on for you and me to humble himself even more, humbling himself to the point of death on the cross. So this woman and you and me can be satisfied. For the love of God never lets us go. You know, there's this story a few years ago in Florida about this mom who let her child go outside, and they have like a lake right outside their house. and the child goes outside, starts swimming in the lake, and then the mom looks outside the window and sees an alligator in the lake. She immediately starts screaming and yelling for her child. She runs outside. The child hears his mom and starts swimming towards his mom, and it's a race. The boy gets to the edge of the lake. The mom grabs the boy, and the alligator bites down on the boy's legs. All of a sudden, it's a tug of war for this boy's life. The mom holding on to his arms, the alligator has the legs. A farmer hears the mom yelling and screaming, gets a gun, comes over there, and shoots the alligator. The boy lives, goes to the hospital, legs are completely mangled up. A news reporter hears about the story and interviews the boy, and then asks for the boy to lift up the gown so that he can see the scars on the leg. The boy shows the scars. The legs are completely mangled. But then the boy says something else to the news reporter as well. He says, "I have other scars I want you to see as well." And he raises up the gown from his arms, and there's fingernail scars on the arms from the mom, where the mom has not let her son go. Let me tell you something. Every single one of us in this room, we have scars from a sinful past. We can relate to the woman at the well, from where the world and the enemy was trying to drag us down. We were dead, drowning in the lake of sin. And yet Jesus, by his love, pulled us out. And the love of God, the power of the cross, has not let us go. Boy, when we think through that, and we understand it, we realize that we are absolutely no different from that woman at the well. With her sin issues, with her identity issues, we are in her same exact position. And the only reason we are not in that position is because of the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that should motivate us. That should energize our hearts to be broken for people. We're praying for people. And exactly like Jesus, we're willing to sacrifice our time. We're willing to sacrifice our money. We're willing to become tired. We're willing to become exhausted. It hurts. There's men right now that I'm ministering to. I wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and they're on my mind. They're going to hell. I'm broken by their sin. I'm broken by how they are destroying their lives. I'm broken how the enemy has such a tough grip on them. It hurts. It can bring you to tears. There's stress, there's exhaustion, all the things that Jesus is going through. It literally, physically, emotionally, spiritually hurts when you see somebody you love that's not living for the Lord. But yet at the same time, thinking of the thought of them truly understanding and getting who Jesus is, that they no longer be satisfied of their sin, but be satisfied by coming to Jesus. No matter how hard it is, just as Jesus going to the cross, it's worth it to be obedient. And as we think through this, I think if we're really going to know somebody and if we're really going to love somebody, I think it leads to the third question. Who are we going to talk to? Who are we going to talk to about Jesus? Who are we going to? And that's what Jesus does in this passage, is that, yes, he asks the woman for a drink, but he turns this situation where they're both tired and exhausted and thirsty, and he says, If you take a drink from my source, from me, you will never be thirsty again. Now, the woman really thinks through this. And one of the things I think is so key, she's really thinking through the implications of what he's saying. This is a woman that we probably have in the context where women would go out early in the morning in the cool of the day to be able to get their water. My imagination would sit there and think there would be laughter, their enjoyment. It's cool. It's nice. They're getting water for the day. There's community going on. This woman doesn't do that. She goes at a different time all by herself in the heat of the day. She is physically hurting probably every time she takes this walk, sweating as she does it. And every time she takes this walk of shame by herself, isolated, she's reminded of her mistakes. She's reminded of her sin. And yet as she thinks through this, she's thinking of two thoughts. One, I will never be thirsty again. That long, hard walk of sweat coming down my brow is no more if I come to Jesus. That's nice. But then she says something else in this passage as well. I will no longer have to come to this well again. So I think that's something to be said there. She's thinking about that walk of shame, of being isolated alone and her mistakes and mess up. I no longer have to be reminded every single day by what's happened to me, by what I have done. And she loves it. And see, that's the thing I think is so important. As Christians, we need to tell people that who are seeking and searching for identity, that no matter what they've done, no matter what their situation is, no matter how bad it might be, there's hope in Jesus. But yet at the same time, there's something else to be said as well. And it's Jesus doesn't just give her hope, but he has to deal with her sin. He basically says, come tell your husband to come along with you. She says, I have none. He says, you're right. You have five. You've had five. Just imagine the thought of this woman, the thought of her just being so excited, thinking about the hope that Jesus can give. And then now this guy who's taking a drink of a cup of water, who's talking to her, she's amazed by that alone, is now giving her hope. There's so much encouragement, so much promise, so many things that are promising for her with this conversation. And then all of a sudden, all the shame that she's so embarrassed about, this guy knows about every single act that she has done. Thinking about being up high and then now being humbled. She changes the subject a little bit. Tries to get in a theological conversation with Jesus. Starts talking about where to worship. Do you worship on this mound? Do you worship in Jerusalem? Basically, this is a source of tension. The Samaritan said you worship on this mound. The Jews said you worship in Jerusalem. At the same time, what Jesus says is, it's not about this mountain. It's not about this town. It's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. The woman's a little more curious. She starts realizing this could be really language referring to the coming Messiah. She starts asking about the Messiah. And he says, it is I who am speaking to you. I am he. I am he. Now she's left with a choice. Will she abandon her sinful lifestyle and be satisfied with Jesus, or will she continue to live in darkness? Well, I think there's some great things. When we are evangelizing and sharing our faith, we need to tell people about the goodness of God. But yet at the same time, they have to deal with their sin. And it all comes down to is that are you willing to surrender your life and follow Jesus? And what is so glorious and what is so good is she makes the decision to follow Jesus. And not only does she make decisions, she goes back to her hometown and the community sees a life change. They see her being transformed. And they don't just see her being transformed. What do they want? They don't want more of her. They want to know who Jesus is. And they want Jesus to come to town. And they literally, what do they want to hear? The word of God. A lifestyle has been so transformed that they have to know the source of a lifestyle change. So they want more of the word of God. Here Jesus comes. And guess what? After studying, after listening, you have these people saying what? We believe not on the woman's testimony, but we've heard from God himself and believe he is the Savior of the world. Let me tell you something. I think this is what is so good and what is so powerful is this, is that we can have people that we desperately want to know Jesus, that we're sharing with, that we're broken with, and that's good. That's good, right? And let me tell you something. Some of the men that I'm sharing with right now, if they were at this service today and they were crying and came down this altar and put them in sins, it would bring me to tears. And the thought of seeing people get baptized, it's just awesome, right? Amen. But yet at the same time, it can get better. One of the things that is so powerful is not just seeing someone come to Christ, but the life that has been transformed that is impacting others. I'm reminded of a young man a few years ago, or several years ago now, actually, that came up to me and we started having a spiritual conversation. This young man was a student at Murray State University. Okay, now I am very average-minded, okay? I could maybe debate about sports every once in a while. And that's about it, okay? especially back then. But I love Jesus, and I love talking about Jesus. It's about all I could do. And this guy comes up to me and wants to start talking about Jesus. He was ranked top 10 in the nation. In the nation in debating. I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? He can just eat my lunch. How am I going to do this? And I made a decision, like, okay, if you want to talk about Jesus, if we're going to have this conversation, I'm not going to debate him. All I'm going to do is that we're going to get in the Bible, we're going to talk, I'm going to use fire, I want to know who he is, and that's it. That's all I'm going to do. We met for 1 year straight, every single week at Los Portales, and all we would do is open up the Bible and talk about his life. That's it. That's all we would do. If you started a debate, I want to take the bait. I would just say, okay, hey, I'm just, what does the Bible say? That's all we're going to do. Just tell me what the Bible says. Let's talk about that and talk about your life. That's all we're going to do. Been 1 year, every single week, maybe with the exception of summer break and Christmas break, throughout the semester we're meeting. But I gave up on him. And then one Sunday, a few Sundays, he started coming to Hardin. And then one Sunday after Ricky's sermon, that's in that old building, he said, I'm ready. Just totally shocked. He came to Christ, and this guy, who's an absolute punk, comes to Christ. And that was so exciting. And seeing him get baptized, it's one of the best Sundays ever. But you know what's even better now? Seeing his life now. I see him about once a year. He lives in St. Louis. He's a deacon at his church. He has three little girls he's trying to point to Jesus. He's trying to lead and love his wife. He's trying to reach his employees for the name of Jesus Christ. I got to be a part of that. Now, through God allowing me to be a part of his work, a young man not only got to know Jesus, but now the name of Jesus is being spread in St. Louis. That's awesome. And you know, we take a look, and that's exactly what's going on with this woman. But I think there's something else to be said as well. As we take a look at all the issues facing our country right now, and we can be absolutely overwhelmed, you know what we need? We can talk about politics, we can talk about economics, we can talk about social issues. The answer is, people know Jesus and spread his name one person at a time. The answer to the marriage debate, people knowing Jesus and then telling others about Jesus. The answer about different religious beliefs, people telling about who Jesus is and then they tell their friends about Jesus. The Muslim comes to Christ and tells other Muslims about Jesus. The transgender comes to Christ and go to the LGBT community and tells others about Jesus. That guy that's screaming and yelling out profanities to three Christians comes to Christ and then is screaming and yelling, giving praise to the Lord and tells his crazy friends about Jesus. Your neighborhood, all it starts, maybe is something as small as baking some cookies, and that neighbor, one neighbor after another neighbor after another neighbor tells somebody about Jesus. Whether it be a football team, whether it be a business, whether it be a factory, or whether it be your own home, it starts with something as simple as this. Getting to know somebody, getting to love somebody, talking to somebody, just trying to depend and be like Jesus. So this morning, who are you getting to know? Who are you loving? And who are you talking to about Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Father, we love you. We love this story of how Jesus ministered this complete outcast and used her in a powerful way. And this woman was used to reach others. Father, no matter where we are, we know that we have all been the woman at the well. And yet at the same time, we know without you, we are an outcast and we're sinful and we're wretched. Yet at the same time, we know with you that we can be a part of your kingdom, be spiritually satisfied, and be used for your glory and your honor. Father, we just pray right now that you work in our hearts. You really convict us of who we get to know, of who do we need to love, and who do we need to tell about Jesus. We love you and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.